Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Okay, thank you very much. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Eugene Peterson has written a translation, paraphrase of the scriptures, and his words to this beatitude is this: You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Isn't that good? You know, it's ironic that the two biggest sellers in any bookstore at any given time are the cookbooks and the diet books. The cookbooks tell you how to prepare the food, and the diet books tell you how not to eat any of it. Obviously, we aren't quite sure why food can be so much fun and yet be so frustrating. This confusion is compounded by the constant recipes of new, improved, easy, foolproof, delicious ways to lose weight and still eat all the food you want of your favorite foods. Of course, your favorite foods have to be raw carrots, cottage cheese, gelatin, and grapefruit without the seeds. Andy Rooney of 60 Minutes recounts the best weight-losing story he'd ever heard. It came out of a program conducted by Midwestern University years ago, and they asked for 20, and I don't know what grossly overweight is, okay? You can use your own standards. But anyway, they asked for 20 grossly overweight volunteers who wanted to slim down. And when the volunteers came forward, they were asked to go back home and keep careful records of every single thing they ate for the next 3 weeks. You have to listen carefully. Keep up with me, okay? At the end of these 3 weeks, the volunteers came with their records and were housed at the university under strict supervision, okay? Just, you're with me now. They were allowed no visitors. And to prevent cheating, they couldn't leave the building. And for a second period of 3 weeks, each volunteer was fed everything he or she had put on the record as having eaten in the previous period. Okay? You with me now? Okay, just in case you're not, let me give you this. Say, if they said they ate, a hamburger and apple pie for lunch, they got a hamburger and apple pie for lunch. That simple. If they admitted they snacked on a Hershey bar in the mid-afternoon, they got a Hershey bar in the mid-afternoon. And at the end of the second three-week period, the volunteers, now again, eating under strict supervision, had lost an average of 20 pounds apiece. Now figure that out. One woman lost 35 pounds eating exactly what she said she'd been eating all along. There's something suspicious about this, isn't it? Well, Andy Rooney concludes. He says the moral is clear. When it comes to being overweight and dieting, we kid ourselves a little. We lie a lot to our friends. You know, our problem is not hunger per se, but it's how we handle our appetites. Our stomachs signal the brain that it's ready to have something sent down when our body really doesn't need anything yet. See, that's your brain and that's your stomach. Yeah, see. Outside of dieting or fasting due to medical tests or surgery, very few of us really know what it's like to be hungry or thirsty. Really. You know, when Jesus spoke these words, hunger and thirst were real. The majority of the people in Palestine made wages that kept them only a borderline above real hunger and serious malnutrition. I mean, you go over there, there's not many overweight or obese people in the Middle East or elsewhere in the world except Europe. But in this desert-like land, water was not as simple as walking up to a faucet and turning on the tap. Therefore, when Jesus said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness," He's not referring to something that can be satisfied with a Snickers candy bar and a Mellow Yellow, okay? He's using words here meaning intense desire. Jesus is essentially saying, happy are you who are starving, for you will be satisfied. You get to the Greek, get into the Greek, the original languages, and you see that the words that are being used here are very, very powerful words. And they literally mean a hunger of the person who is starving for food, famished, and of the person who will literally faint unless they're given something to drink. That's what Jesus is talking about. There was once a young man who came to Buddha seeking to know the true way of life and the path of deliverance. According to the story, as Dr. Ralph Sockman tells it, Buddha led him down to the river. The young man, assuming that he was to undergo some ritual or some baptismal rite, you know, like we do, they walked out into the river for some distance. And suddenly Buddha grabbed the man and he held his head underwater. And the man fought him and clawed for the longest. And finally, the man wrenched himself loose and he came out of the water, sputtering, gasping for air. And quietly, Buddha asked him, "Now, were you think you were drowning?" And the man said, "Yes, I thought you were killing me." And Buddha asked him, "Well, tell me this. When you really thought you were drowning, what did you desire most?" And the man said, "I wanted air." And Buddha came back and said, "Listen, when you want salvation as much as you wanted air, then you'll get it." That's what Jesus is talking about here. When you desire that which God has for you the most, like you want air, you'll get it. It's not a casual thing Jesus is talking about here. It's an intense thing. Hunger and thirst are great motivators, aren't they? Whether they are physical or spiritual. And He's essentially saying to us this: you get what you really want. You get what you really want. As Georgia Harkness has said, be careful what you set your hearts on, for you'll surely get it. This beatitude, in effect, is about inner desire. And desire, oh, listen to me, desire is like a powerful magnet, a positive magnet. It attracts. It reaches and opens and directs and encourages and plans and achieves goals of great and enormous things. This thing, desire. Many things have been accomplished because of it. Many things. Thus, we come to this first truth found in the Beatitude that simply put says this, enter desire inspires. Enter desire inspires. Put another way, the hunger and thirst of a consuming passion provides the inspiration that you and I need to live happily. With this understanding, it's easy to see why Jesus would say, happy are you who are guided by consuming passion. Norman Vincent Peale, in his Guidepost magazine, once told of an irate employer who was going to fire a sales clerk in his organization. The fellow's just too slow, he complained. He isn't interested. He couldn't care less. He's listless and dull. In fact, he's downright sleepy. And Dr. Peale responded with a thought that apparently did the trick. He said to this employer, he said, instead of firing him out of your business, why don't you fire him into your business? And the man said, what do you mean? Build a fire under him? And Peale said, no, build a fire in him. Get him excited about a job. Give him desire, some real go-ahead attitude. The man said, well, I'll try. And it turned out to be the soundest advice that this man could have ever had. And this employer now says admiringly of this former lackluster sales clerk, this guy's really changed. He's a terrific ball of fire. I just wouldn't have believed it. No, sir, for a fact, I wouldn't have believed he had it in him. Someone wants to ask a fellow how long he'd been working for his company. Someone wants to ask a fellow how long he'd been working for his company, and you know what his reply was? It's classic. Ever since they threatened to fire me. You had any of those, Nikki? So lately, how long have you been working? Ever since they threatened to fire me. It's an unfortunate thing, really, that the only thing that motivates some people is fear and threats. Others, however, are inspired by more positive forces. For example, a violin teacher found that her young pupil, Irving, didn't want to practice his violin because he'd rather be out playing baseball. He wanted to be a baseball pitcher. Well, look at it this way, Irving, the teacher said. The more you fiddle, the stronger your pitching arm will get. You know, even a tough little guy practicing the violin has to have something that seems to fit in with his real desires. And the trick is to find out what really people want and give it to them. That's the formula for success. Find out what people really want and help them find it. I think we too are inspired to the positive force of the Holy Spirit, who, if allowed, will direct our desires. Inspiration, we hear a lot about that word. But inspiration is that fire instilled within us by God. In fact, the word inspire means divinely breathed or God breathed. God motivates us through internal drive. Now, friends, this isn't that internal drive you find on a computer, okay? This is internal drive. The internal drive, rather than depending on external stimulation. All the blessed characteristics of the happy people enumerated in the Beatitudes, they are not humanly induced qualities, folks. The Beatitudes are not human induced qualities. but they are imputed gifts of the Holy Spirit. What He desires from us, He inspires in us. What God desires from us, He inspires in us if we will allow Him to. The only way our hearts will burn with a consuming passion is to allow that blaze to be set aflame by God. A loving wife was trying to do some little things to perk up her husband's sagging spirit. And toward this end, she decided to replace his stuffy, conservative wardrobe with more colorful-looking clothes. It might be good for his self-image, she thought. So she ventured into the men's clothing section of a department store, and she said to the saleswoman, "I'm looking for something wild and exciting in slacks." Some of you already had them. To which the saleswoman replied, "Aren't we all, lady, aren't we all?" Some of you are not quite getting it. Thank you, Mark. See, Mark heard this at the early service, so he's finally one that got it. So he was sitting in the back. Thank you. You know, but we're all looking for something to add a little excitement to our lives, aren't we? Come on now. Tell the truth. Thank you. The commercial world is aware of this. You know, we have appeals such as the automobile advertisement years ago that said, "We build excitement." Tell me who advertised that. Somebody, quick. Pontiac. See how they've trained us? That was a decade ago. We build excitement. Come on now. We believe them. Whatever our life situation, we'll find ourselves yearning for something that will make it better. And this yearning for a more satisfying life, it's no aberration, but it's part of our human nature. And the problem is that when our dreams come true, whether it's a new house or a new car or a better job or even something new and exciting in slacks, the realization of it is somehow never quite lives up to the expectation. And we seem to be constantly building ourselves up for a big letdown over and over and over again. And it's for this reason that Jesus said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." At the center of righteousness is what? Rightness. Rightness. We are to strive for rightness with God and one another. We are to strive to be in right relationship with God and one another. And once we hunger and thirst after that right relationship with God and one another, we will find blissfulness. We'll find heaven. My friends, you don't become happy by pursuing happiness. It's always a byproduct. It's not a primary goal. Happiness is found in rightness rather than insisting that we always be right. Have you ever noticed how it is that people always want to be the one that's right? Especially in a marriage. You ever notice that? You know, a wife once reported, she said, "Now, for the first time in 20 years of marriage, my husband was angry with me. For the first time in 20 years," she said, "of marriage, my husband was angry at me." And she said it wasn't the first argument we'd had, but it was the first one he'd ever lost his cool and told me so. And impatiently, the man stated his case. She said, impatiently, I stated my case, and he shot back at me saying this. You're right. You're always right. In 20 years, you've never been wrong. And you can equate that out to how long you've been married, okay? But listen to what this lady went on to say. She said, at that moment, my world collapsed. She said, I was stunned in the silence, and I tried hard to understand what he meant. And during the weeks and months that followed, she said, I came to terms with myself. I had to admit that being right in the way I thought of rightness could very well be wrong. And since then, I've been pressed hard on many occasions, now listen to this, to restrain my rightness and allow the power of God's rightness to be expressed. You see, we don't claim this point of being right just in our relationship with our spouse. We claim it with God, don't we? Don't we? Sure we do. I'm right. This is the way I live, and I'm right in living this way. The second thing this beatitude teaches us is that inner desire also causes us to aspire. Now, the word aspire literally means in Latin to pant after something desired. We're not merely inspired by some idea, but we have an intense desire to reach for its fulfillment. That's our aspiration. This aspiration often appears in the form of an obsession. We're all controlled by current obsessions in one form or another. And I don't use that word in a negative way. For a person hungry or thirsty, their overriding obsession is what? Food or water. These obsessions, however, must be positive in nature if we're ever to be happy, whether we realize it or not. And listen to this. Whether we realize it or not, we always move in the direction of what we're thinking of most. Did you get that? Oh, I'm going to have to stand up. I'm rubbing my pants. It's getting hot. I'm scooting around so much. I'm moving today. Sorry. Where was I? Okay. Yeah, whether we realize it or not, we always move in the direction of what we're thinking of most. Obsession. Not in a negative way, but a positive way. Simply stated, you see, happy people focus on concepts of solutions rather than concepts of problems. I think it's imperative for us to concentrate our thoughts on the conditions of what we want to achieve rather than what we don't want to achieve. Does that make sense? Well, you see, our mind cannot concentrate on the reverse of an idea. You understand? If you say, I don't want to gain weight, mind can't do anything with that. What the mind can do something with, I want to lose weight. See what I'm saying? Some of you don't know what I'm saying. You can tell by the look in your eye. Let me try again. Maybe you baseball fans. An excellent illustration of this example It's a true story. It's concerning one of the most exciting World Series baseball games of the 1950s between the New York Yankees and the Milwaukee Braves. Warren Spahn, the great Hall of Famer, was on the mound for the Braves. Elston Howard, the power-hitting catcher for the Yankees, was batting. It was a classic confrontation, late innings, pitcher's duel, man on base, deciding game of the series. I mean, the tension was paramount. The Milwaukee manager trotted out to the mound and do whatever managers do on the mound. I don't know. Any pitchers in here, what do managers do when they come out there? I don't know. But anyway, he goes out there for a pep talk, I suppose. Motivational conference on the mound. And he's out there talking to Spahn, and he says to Spahn, "Now don't give Howard a high outside pitch. He'll knock it out of the park." Now these were the final words of the manager before he headed toward the... Where do they head? Dugout, thank you. I was just checking to see if you were with me. Now what was the last words Spahn heard? Don't throw a high outside pitch. Now Spahn really was trying hard. You got to believe me. He was trying hard not to throw a high outside pitch. You do believe me, don't you? You do believe that he didn't want to do it. He tried his best to throw low and inside. You believe me, don't you? Thank you. But what did his brain remember? Was it low inside? No, high outside. Guess what happened? Warren Spahn threw a beautiful high outside pitch, and Elston Howard hit a beautiful home run shot out of the park. Well, fortunately for Spahn, there was a player on his team called Eddie Matthews who pulled that game out for Milwaukee. But he said to himself that day, Warren Spahn did, "I'll never again try to force my thought away from what I don't want." You hear me? You and I have to start thinking about what we do want and let our brains carry us in that direction. And so it is with our daily confrontations. We go into our children's room, we'd look at it and say, "This place looks like a pigsty. You're nothing but a bunch of pigs." So what our children hear? Pigs. Oink, oink, they go back into their rooms. Nothing changes, right? Happy people know that their actions will be controlled by their current aspirations or obsessions. Finally, Jesus is telling us that this inner desire after rightness will cause us to perspire. Now, I was going to use the word sweat, but it's not a good word to use in church, so I just used perspire. But Thomas Edison once said, "Genius is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration." All achievements are results of hard work. Now, many years ago, there was a wise old king. And he called his wise men together and he gave them a commission. And he said, I want you to compile for me the wisdom of the ages. He said, put it in a book form so that we might leave it for posterity. The wise men left their king and they worked for a long period of time. They finally returned with 12 volumes and proudly proclaimed that this truly was the wisdom of the ages. The king looked at the 12 volumes and said, "Gentlemen, I'm certain this is the wisdom of the ages and that it contains all the knowledge that we should leave to humankind. However, knowing humans like we do, it's too big. They'll never read it. Condense it. So back they went, starting all over again. And to make a long story short, they took it down to a volume. That wasn't good enough. A chapter. That wasn't good enough. And then finally they came back to the king with what he wanted was a sentence. One sentence. Wisdom of the ages. You know, you want to know what it was? Some of you don't want to know, I can tell. Do you really want to know what it was? Like, good, good. Now we're getting somewhere. What was this? There ain't no free lunch. Disappointed, aren't you? That's it. That's it. There ain't no free lunch, and there ain't. Not all the inspiration. And all the inspiration in the world will not work if you won't. I can stand up here all day, or the best minister and preacher in the world can stand up all day and give you the best advice in the world and inspire you and have you bouncing off a wall. But my friends, it won't work. If you won't. A wise man expressed it well. He said, education covers a lot of ground, but it won't cultivate any of it. And if we're to occupy our space in the sun, we'll have to expect some blisters along the way. And I like what Zig Ziglar says. He said, we can best guard against losing our shirts by keeping our sleeves rolled up. Magdalene de Inglo sums up this beatitude very well. And it's here. I want you to take a moment. I put it up early so that you could begin reading it. Because it's profound and it summarizes and concludes my message this morning. Those who believe that they believe in God, but without passion in the heart, without anguish of mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God, not in God Himself. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are nodding this way. Listen to it again. Those who believe, they believe in God. But without the passion in the heart, without the anguish of mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God Himself. Blessed are they who are starving for spiritual things, for they will be filled. What's your heart's desire? What is your heart's desire? I pray it is of things spiritual, and it is of things of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we remember the words of the psalmist as he wrote, as the deer longs for the flowing streams, so longs my soul for Thee, O God. Oh, my Lord, fill us with a hunger and a thirst for You, that our spirits will be satisfied. Amen. Troy, John, come on down. And Big Brother, you just want to come on down? You just stand there. Okay, I can appreciate that. These are the weather holes. You already know them. They've already given their life in service to the Lord as they've come to us. Moving is very difficult. This is Kathy, Troy, and John Weatherholt. And they come to us. They're on loan to us by the Lord. But they come from a church that they loved and loved them, and their hearts will always be there. But God sent them down here, and they've been entrusted to us now. And we've got a lot to stand up against, folks. It's hard to leave a church like they left. So we got to work hard to love these people. I'm serious. It's not easy, but they have found us, and we're grateful. So welcome them. Kathy, Troy, John. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for these precious people. I know that New Hope Christian Fellowship wept the day they heard that they were going to leave. But God, they left a huge hunk of themselves there, and they left a huge hole. But they've been given to us to love and to live with. May we care for them tenderly. They know the very best of the church fellowship. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.